evening. Good evening, and welcome to class number 20 out of 21. We passed the point where you can't count from the beginning anymore, but I know how many are left, and so therefore it's doable. Thank you once again to Shabbat Or Chaim for making this space available to us so we could hold the program in our home Beit Midrash. Thank you to Shai Shemayim for providing the copies of the Tanakh that you have. Topic for this class is Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king, and the session is dedicated by Brenda and Moshe Besson and family in memory of Brenda's parents, Ralph and Claire Fromer, Zichronim Levracha, and uncles Jack Fromvitz, Zichronim Levracha, and Jack Bregman, Zichronim Levracha. There is so much to talk about with Belshazzar. I've said it before with the other sessions. I'll say it again. This is just an outline and an introduction and hopefully an impetus for people to learn more. Belshazzar is fascinating. He's also fun. Maybe the other one that I taught earlier that was fun, the Micha one, was also fun. But really, Belshazzar is really, well, you'll see. If you take a look at source number one on your sheets, we're going to talk about chronology and where he fits in and everything else. But I want to show you a Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara in Megillah presents a comment from Vashti to Ahasuerus. The Medrash believes that Vashti, the Persian queen, is actually the daughter of Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king. I'm not going to get into that, but you have to know it in order to understand this Gemara. Vayitzov HaMelech Me'od, Megillas Esther, says the king was very angry. What was he so upset about? Look at this. Amaydolka Bekulei, what was he so angry about? Omar Rava said, Sholcholei, when Ahasuerus sent for Vashti to come to the party and she refused, it wasn't just that she refused. She says to him, Bar Ahurire de Abba, the son of my father's stable boy, my father Belshazzar. Abba Lekabel Alpha Chamrashasi. My father drank the equal of 1,000 men, and you'll see the story that she's talking about in a few minutes. My father could drink like nobody else. He drank like 1,000 men, Velo Rave, and he didn't get drunk. Ve'ahu Gavra, you Ahasuerus, Ishtati Bechamra, you become foolish in your wine, summoning me to your party. That's what she says. Again, leave aside the Belshazzar Vashti genealogy, it's not the point. Belshazzar's drinking may be honored by Vashti, but we're going to see that it's a problem for Belshazzar. And what I want to talk about is, what is the character of this man, and how does his drinking play into it? So, timeline. According to the secular historical chronology, we're in the 540s before the Common Era. If you're talking about the Midrashic chronology, you're about 160 or so years later than that, 4th century before the Common Era. Cyrus, the Persian, defeats the Babylonians and puts an end to their empire in the year 539 before the Common Era. And the main story we're about to read is the eve of that military victory. So, Belshazzar, I already mentioned, is the last king of Babel. Take a look, please, in your Tanakh. On page 1789, I gave you the reference on the sheet in source number 2. It's the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel. This is Belshazzar's chapter. Look how he is introduced to us. The beginning of Parakeh, the beginning of chapter 5. Belshazzar Malka, Avad Lachem Rav L'Rav Vanohi Alaf. Belshazzar made a great big feast. The word Lachem, Lechem, don't be confused, does not mean bread. Very often in Tanakh, Lechem simply means food. So he put out a lot of food for his 1,000 leading figures. We'll find out who they are shortly. V'lakavel Alpa Chamer Shasei, that's the reference. He drank opposite the 1,000. Belshazzar Amar B'Te'em Chamra, and when Belshazzar was influenced by the wine, he declared La'Haisaya L'Mani Dava V'Chasba Dihampek Nebuchadnezzar Avui Min Hechla Dibu Shleim. He said, bring me the silver and gold vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the Beis Hamikdash, and they were going to drink with them. But notice, Nebuchadnezzar Avuhi, his father Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it seems to say, is that he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. The problem with saying that, well, there are two problems with saying that. One problem with saying that is if you look at the end of the book of Yirmiyahu, we're not doing that here. If you look at Sefer Melachim as well, if you look in the Gemara, there's one more king in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, a fellow by the name of Evil Merodach. So how did that happen? So Rashi says that Belshazzar and Evil Merodach were brothers. They're both sons of Nebuchadnezzar. So the older brother had the throne, and then Belshazzar had the throne. Abarbanel says that Belshazzar is actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Because Yirmiyahu had a prediction that there would be three generations of Babylonian kings. So in fact, it says he's his son, but it means he's his grandson. And we know that. That happens a lot in Tanakh. Generations get sandwiched. Just ask Abraham and Sarah about that. So that's a possibility. I should note as well that in non-biblical texts, you find reference to a Belshazzar whose father is a Babylonian king named Nabonidus, whose father is not Nebuchadnezzar. So there's a whole other discussion here about what exactly Belshazzar's role here is. Is he a king? Is he taking care of things on behalf of his father? That's unclear. But what we do know about him is that he likes a good party. So he makes a party for, as we said, 1,000 of his leading figures. What is his feast for? So here we come back to what I said before. This is the eve of the Persian victory over the Babylonians. In other words, he is at war right now, as we speak, as he's drinking, opposite 1,000 of Rav Rivanohi. Now we start to understand. Rav Rivanohi means not only his great and powerful guests, these are his military officers. They're having a great big party. I'm about to lose the war to Persia. That might explain something. Take a look at source number 3. And you'll find there the explanation favored by Rashi and Abarbanel for why it is that he threw this great big party. I bring it to you from Josephus, since he wrote it down, 1,000 years before Rashi did, and 1,500 years before Abarbanel did. Look at this. The throne came to Belshazzar, who by the Babylonians was called Nabu-Andalus. Okay. Against him did Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Darius, the king of Media, make war. The whole question of who Darius of Media is a great question for another time. Not where we're going. They made war against the Babylonians. And when he, Belshazzar, was besieged in Babylon, there happened a wonderful and prodigious vision. We're coming back to that. He was set down at supper in a large room. There were a great many vessels of silver, such as were made for royal entertainments. He had with him his concubines and his friends, whereupon he came to a resolution and commanded, just like we read, that those vessels of God which Nebuchadnezzar had plundered out of Jerusalem and had not made use of, but had put them into his own temple, should be brought out of that temple. He also grew so haughty as to proceed to use them in the midst of his cups, drinking out of them and blaspheming against God. But the key is, it's in the middle of a war. What he's trying to do is that he wants to build morale among his troops. No, we're not about to lose. And in fact, everything is wonderful. That's one take. I do note for you the Gemara and Megillah, which offers an additional explanation in source number 4. They quote you the psukim, the verses from Yirmiyahu, regarding the count of our exile in Bavel. They do the math, which we're not going to do at this point because this is my 9th class today. The math is entirely beyond me. The bottom line, though, is that big number 70. That they have reached, according to Belshazzar's tally, 70 years of exile for the Jews. And remember that Yirmiyahu said, twice actually, that we would be in exile for 70 years. And so Belshazzar says, 70 years are up, they're not redeemed. That's it. They're never going home. I'm taking the vessels from their temple. They don't need them anyway. And I'm going to make a great big party using their temple vessels. Rav Yaakov Meidan of Yeshivat HaRetzion notes that the two explanations, the military celebration during the war and the Gemara's explanation, can actually work together. Meaning that he thinks to himself, Belshazzar thinks, that the Persian War could have been the end of the 70 years. If the Persians conquered the Babylonians, they liberate the Jews. He thinks we are going to win, and therefore we are thwarting the prophecy. So the two explanations can be read together. In any case, he drinks opposite 1,000 officers of his. That's pretty impressive. Vashti was clearly very impressed. In sentence 2, going back into Daniel now, page 1789, Perek Hei, Pasuk Bet, chapter 5, sentence 2, we find out that his consorts and his concubines are there at the party with him. However, his queen is not there. Just like we will find later with Ahasuerus and Vashti, the queen is not at the party. She is, though, showing up at the party in just a little bit. He is drunk, and he has the vessels of the Beis Hamikdash brought out for them to drink with them. We're going to talk about that later. And then keep on reading. Beidayin, at that point, Haisiu Mane Dava Diampigu Menhechla Dibes Eloka Dibirushlaim. They brought out the gold vessels that had been taken from the Beis Hamikdash, from the temple in Jerusalem. The Ishtiv Bahon Malka Vravanoi Sheglasei Luchenasei, and they all drink with these vessels. Ishtiv Chamra Vishabah. They drink wine and they start to praise their gods. Gods made of gold, silver, copper, iron, wood, stone. We're working our way right through all the different possible materials. I don't think we left anything out. They weren't using aluminum. And that's the scenario at the start of this party. They are moved to praise their gods, maybe because they're able to use the spoils of the temple in Jerusalem without fear. Okay. I noted here something that is worth seeing. So I'm going to take you there. If you take a look on your sheet, it's source number 5. I gave you a reference to Psukim in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. Chapter 40 in Jeremiah, it's page 1169 in the Stone of Tanakh. Page 1169. It's Yirmiyahu Perek Mem, chapter 40 of Jeremiah. They all start to drink, and they praise their gods when they drink from the vessels of the temple. Take a look at Yirmiyahu. Look at this. Hadavar asher haya al Yirmiyahu me'eis Hashem. A message that comes from God to Yirmiyahu. After Nebuzaradan, the Babylonian officer, had sent him off from Ramah, he had been bound up in chains with the Galut, with those Jews who were in exile, and the executioner Nebuzaradan says to Yirmiyahu, Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, Vayomer Elav, Hashem Elokecha Diberes Hara'ah Hazos El HaMakom Hazeh. Your God decreed that your temple was going to be destroyed. You may be familiar, there's a Gemara that talks about Nebuzaradan as somebody who recognizes God. The Gemara didn't make it up. It's right here out of Yirmiyahu. Vayavei vayas Hashem kasher diber. God has done as he said he was going to do. Kichat asem l'Hashem, because you sinned against him. V'lo shmatem b'kolo, and you didn't listen to him. That's why this has happened to you. Nebuzaradan the Babylonian knows it. He says it. And now here we are, Belshazzar, drinking from the vessels of the temple, and they are moved to, instead of recognizing our God, they are moved to praise their gods. And at that point, they see the writing on the wall. And I get to say that, because it's true. Take a look, please, back in Daniel now, page 1789. Pasuk Hey, sentence 5. Bashaita, at that moment when they are singing to their gods, Nifaka etzba undiyadanash, the fingers of a human hand emerge, a disembodied hand. The kasva makavel nevrashta al gira diksal hechla dimalka, and they start writing on the wall, right opposite the nevrashta. Nevrashta is a candelabra of some kind. Umalka chazeg pasya da dikasva, the king sees the handwriting. Edin malka zivoi shnoi. His face changes, loses all color. Vrayanoi yivalune, his thoughts frighten him. He's suddenly very afraid. V'kitrei charte mishtarian v'arkubase dalada nakshan. His knees are knocking against each other. You wanted to know where that comes from. This isn't only the origin of the writing on the wall. This is the origin of knees knocking. Kare malka v'chaya lehala l'ashpaya kazdoi v'gazrai. He says, call in all of the advisors. Call all the wise men. Bring everybody here. We need to know what this text is all about. This text that's written on the wall. I can't read it. And so he says to the sages of Babel, did not anybody who can read this text, who can explain to me what it means, he's going to get beautiful new purple clothing. We're going to give him jewelry. He will rule over one third of my kingdom. Not bad. Ahasuerus promises half to Esther. But he said, or up to half. But he says, you get one third of my kingdom. The one third is not random. We find elsewhere in Daniel the idea with when Darius becomes king, that the kingdom is actually given to three lead officers to control. So this is one of he's saying, you can be one of my lead officers. You will be one of these three people who is going to run the kingdom. If only you can explain what's on the wall. Well, of course, no one is able to explain it. And that brings us to sentence 10. What happens? No one is able to explain it. And then, Malkas ala kavel mile malkav rav ranoi lebeis mishtia alas. The queen comes in to the banquet hall. And Anas Malkasa, the Ameris, and the queen declares, Malkal Amen Chayei, king, you should live forever. Because that's what you say to kings in Babylon unless you want that to be your last sentence. So that's the way you begin. Don't be scared by your thoughts. Don't let your face change color. There is a man in your kingdom. He has the spirit of sacred God in him. In the days of your father, he was able to give incredible counsel. He helped your father Nebuchadnezzar when nobody else could. And it's true. He explained two dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him good counsel to help Nebuchadnezzar. That's the man that you want. What you want is Daniel. Go summon Daniel and he will explain to you what it is that's going on. And so Daniel is brought in front of the king. And if you take a look at sentences 13, sentences 4, sentence 14, in the interest of time, I'm going to stop reading out both sides here. But Daniel is brought in front of the king, and the king says to him, wow, this is Daniel, I've heard wonderful things about you, all my sages can't read the writing on the wall, you can, and if you can, I'm going to give you royal purple, I'm going to give you a chain of gold, and therefore you should explain this for me. And Daniel does. Sentence 17. At that point, Daniel declares in front of the king, Matnasach lach lehevion. He says, you can keep your presence. Unavaz biyasach la'acharan hav. You have spoils? Give them to someone else. I'm not so interested. Baram ksava ekre lamalka. But I'm going to read the text to you. Upishra hodi ine. And I'm also going to tell you what it means. What is it? So he says, your father, grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, great power. And everybody was afraid of him. But he became arrogant, and he lost his throne. And that was actually the previous chapter in Sefer Daniel. And God is the one who's in control of all that happens here. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he brought him crashing down as well. Well, you Belshazzar, you're not a very humble person. You elevated yourself before God. You took the vessels of the temple, and you drank from them, and had your party drink from them, and you worshipped all of these gods of all these different materials. So that's what this writing on the wall is about. And in Pasuk Kavhei, sentence 25, he says, Dnak Sava Dirashim. Here's what it says. Menei, menei, tekel ufarsin. That's what it says. That's what the words say. Now, before we find out what menei, menei, tekel ufarsin actually means, understand that anyone who reads Aramaic should be able to explain at least a literal translation of these words. So the question is, Daniel, what did Daniel really provide here? Did he provide a translation to people who knew Aramaic? Seems not. They couldn't read the words. They saw writing, and they couldn't explain it. They couldn't read it. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin asks, why couldn't they read the words? And it says, because they were written in code. What kind of code? Look on your sheets. Source number 6. Rav says it was written in gematria. When he says gematria, he doesn't mean letters for numbers, that kind of swap, but other kinds of swaps. Yitat, yitat, idach, pukhamt. What in the world is that? The answer is, that's what is called adbash. You made me familiar with it. Atbash is the system in which you go through the alphabet and you pair up. There are 22 letters in the alphabet. You pair letter number 1 with letter number 22, letter 2 with letter number 21, letter 3 with letter number 20, and so on, working your way towards the middle of the alphabet. I gave it to you in source number 7 so you can see the pairings. So it says Yud Tet Tuf, but if you check your parallels there, you realize that that is Mem Nun Aleph. That's the way it's written. It's written in this code. Shmuel says, no, it was written Mamtus Nankefiya Alran. Why? So that's what I brought you in number 8. It's vertical columns instead of rows. Mene, mene, right? You see it? It's written going downward, and therefore they're all trying to read it across, and they don't understand what's a mamtus ninkefi alron. The answer is it's not. It's meant to be read vertically. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, it's actually backwards. Anam, anam. You see that? Lakat nisrafo. It's all written backwards. Rav Ashi has this sort of version of Pig Latin. He says the first and second letter of each word is transposed. Neme, neme, ketel, person. So that's a lot of fun. But what in this world is all this about? Beyond the codes that we are trying to find. By the way, anyone who has seen Rembrandt's painting, Belshazzar's Feast, knows that Rembrandt Paschim like Shmuel. He has it written in vertical columns. Side note. So what exactly does Mene Mene Tekelu Farsin mean? Mene, limnot, is to count. God has counted the years of your reign and they are coming to an end. And it says Mene twice, says Abarbanel, because it's the end of the count for the destruction of the Babylonians and the count for when the Jews are going to return to their land. So God is counting, God is counting. Tekel, like Shekel, the Tuf and the Shin interchange. Tekel means he has weighed. Specifically, he has weighed you, Belshazzar, and he has found you to be deficient. And then, Uparsin, pros, is to split. Pros la'rayiv lachmecha, various other uses that are like it, pros ha'pesach. It means to break up, because your kingdom is going to be broken up when you are defeated by the Persians and the Medes. And in fact, that's what happens. The writing comes true. They lose the war. But take a look at sentence 29. This is very interesting. We're still on page 1791. Look at sentence 29, the next last sentence in the chapter. Beidayin, at that point, after Daniel explains it, Amar Belshazzar v'habishul Daniel argavana v'amnicha didav al tzavrei. They clothed Daniel in purple. They put the gold ornament on his neck. Belshazzar is true to his word. He promised wealth, he gives it. They say he should be in charge of 1/3 of the kingdom. Bad lot of good it's going to do you when, you know, you're losing to the Persians the next day. Fine. And at that night, Belshazzar is killed that night. Okay. What are we supposed to get out of this? Belshazzar is described here explicitly and implicitly as degenerate. His idea of a morale booster in wartime is to bring his officers together to drink a lot of alcohol. He drinks with the vessels of the temple. You know, it was common throughout Tanakh to take trophies, religious trophies, from the enemy. We did it. After the war with Shechem, Yaakov has to tell his sons, Hasiru es Elohei Hanechar, get rid of the foreign gods that you have, meaning that they had taken spoils, which included the vessels of their gods. In Shmuel Bet, David HaMelech takes the crown of the god of Ammon, Malcolm, and he makes it his own crown. We did it. Moab did it to us. If you look at the Mesha Stele, you find that Mesha, the king of Moab, describes offering the vessels of the Jewish temple in front of his god Chemosh. And as we've already learned, Nebuchadnezzar took our vessels from the Beis HaMikdash, from the temple. It's there in the beginning of the first chapter in Daniel. But there's a difference. Because what Nebuchadnezzar did with the vessels was to put them in the temple of his god. Right? Think also of what the Plishtim did, right? In the beginning of Shmuel, they take the Aron and they put it in with Dagon, right? They don't try to drink with them. What Belshazzar does shows just how degenerate he is. And yes, that's a key piece in the Gemara and Megillah about Achashverosh, taking the vessels out to drink with them. Because Achashverosh, the degenerate, is modeled on Belshazzar in many ways. There's more to say about Achashverosh and how he has the vessels, because Cyrus already returned them before Achashverosh. That's a problem in its own right. Not the point right now. Belshazzar is described to us as somebody not worthy of respect. He is also extremely fearful. Right? You remember, though? Nebuchadnezzar, earlier in Sefer Daniel, has a vision he can't explain. It's in Daniel chapter 2. And he has a way to solve his problem. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm bringing all my advisors, and if they can't explain it, I'm going to cut them up into small pieces. That's what he says. Chapter 2, sentences 5 and 6. You don't have to believe me. It's right there. And, by the way, if they can explain it, then I'll give them some reward. But it's first, it's the threat. That's the way it works with Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar doesn't have any threats to offer. He's just begging. Please, help me. One third of my kingdom, if only you can explain this really scary vision that I had. He's a frightened man. And he's also not very sophisticated. Why does he need the queen to tell him about Daniel? Daniel's famous. He was in charge of the country, of the empire, practically. Now, you could say, some suggest that Daniel has actually moved out after Nebuchadnezzar's fall, and after he's gone already, so Daniel moves away. Could be. Could be. I also wonder if there isn't an Asher Lo Yada'at Yosef type of a thing working here, right? Like with Yosef, where the Paro just conveniently forgets about Yosef. Maybe there's a jealousy issue, and therefore we just want to pretend we don't know about Daniel. But it doesn't seem like it. It seems like Belshazzar genuinely doesn't know. He needs to be told. Even though this is the man who solved all the problems of Nebuchadnezzar and was put in political positions of authority in the empire. Belshazzar is degenerate. Belshazzar is scared. Belshazzar is not a very good warrior. And he's not very sophisticated. And the lesson that we take from this is to avoid association with people like that. Watch the story carefully. I read something out before and sort of just glossed over it. Did you notice Daniel refused the gifts? Daniel accepted gifts from Nebuchadnezzar. He did. Earlier in the book, you can go see it yourself. Chapter 2, chapter 4. Daniel accepts things from Nebuchadnezzar. He refuses now. Why? So Barbanel offers a suggestion, which I brought you in the last source on the sheet, source number 10. He suggests that it's Daniel wants to emphasize loyalty and willingness to serve when it comes to Belshazzar, and therefore he doesn't want to take the gifts. Look, I'm willing to serve you and I don't need the gifts. Also, since he knows he's about to give a harsh message, he figures it's not going to go well if I take his money. Maybe, but I think there's something else going on. Because Daniel, more broadly, deals with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar differently. With Nebuchadnezzar, he accepted gifts. With Nebuchadnezzar, when he had to say something bad to him, he said something bad was going to happen, he said, may this evil befall your enemies. It was in chapter 4, sentence 16. With Nebuchadnezzar, when there was a warning about Nebuchadnezzar's collapse, he offered Nebuchadnezzar advice to delay the fall. He said, if you give tzedakah, then you won't collapse, your kingdom won't collapse yet. And with Nebuchadnezzar, when he gave the advice, he credited Hashem at the start of his advice. None of this is with Belshazzar. He has no interest in helping Belshazzar whatsoever. He does not invoke Hashem when he explains this. Why? So I'm basing this, building on an idea that I saw from Rav Yaakov Maidan, but I'm expanding on it, that Belshazzar doesn't have Daniel's respect. That's it. He's a drunk. He parties with his friends. He treats the vessels of the temple with disrespect. He's a frightened people pleaser, as opposed to scary Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel refuses his gifts. Who does this remind you of from the Chumash? Abraham, right? The king of Sodom comes to Abraham after the war of the four kings and the five kings, right? And he says, give me the people, and you can take all the wealth. And Abraham says, I don't want you saying that you enriched me. And when you read that story, you're bothered. Because Abraham took money from Paro. He took wealth from Paro. Why isn't he willing to take wealth from the king of Sodom? And the answer is, because the king of Sodom, we know what Sodom represents in the Torah, is degenerate. He wants nothing to do with him. Paro may be bad. Paro has all sorts of problems that Avraham makes very clear. But Paro is more deserving of respect than Avimelech. Than Melech Sodom. Avimelech is another story. He's more deserving of respect than the king of Sodom. And the same thing is true here. What Nebuchadnezzar is the destroyer of the Beis HaMikdash. You're not redeeming him. You're not making him a nice guy. There's no way you can make him good. But at least he has some bearing. At least there's something royal about him. Belshazzar doesn't deserve the respect and doesn't get the respect from Daniel, and he represents the end of the Babylonian Empire as well as the end of the Shear, because now we switch over to the Persians for our last half hour.